So my text this evening is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Those of you who are here this morning realize that what we were looking at this morning was all about the new birth. Jesus said, you must be born again. If you're to enter into the kingdom of God, if you're to ever go to heaven and be with God in glory, if you're ever to come into his kingdom now, there needs to be change on the inside. You must be born again. The Spirit of God must enter your life. He must deal with you. He must change you. You must be born again. That was this morning's message. And this evening, if you're now in Christ, if you've been born again, you are a new creation. God has worked a miracle in your life. You're a new person, a new man. All things have passed away. Your whole perspective on life has changed. Behold, all things have become new. Now, this morning we looked at the imperative, you must be born again. This evening we're going to look at the causes and the effects. How a person is born again, how a person becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then we're going to look at the results of that, so the causes and the effects. One of our members several years ago said to me, you don't hear much preaching about the new birth. He used the word regeneration. You don't hear much about regeneration in preaching today. And when he said that, my mind immediately went back to the 18th century preacher George Whitefield, who often preached on this subject, you must be born again. It's a key doctrine, isn't it? Jesus preached it to Nicodemus. When we hear about this in the epistles, this doctrine is not used so much in evangelism, but it's used in instruction. The church of Jesus Christ in the epistles are told what it means to be born again and how essential it is. When the preachers in the Acts of the Apostles preached, they didn't preach, or at least we don't read that they preached, the new birth. What they preached was the life, the death, the resurrection, the return of Jesus, and the final judgment. That was their main message. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said that when he came to the great city of Corinth, he would know nothing amongst them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The crucified Christ was his message. And we know that this message changed the world. It turned the world upside down. Originally 12 apostles, and they went preaching amongst the Jewish people to begin with, and then the Gentiles, amongst the nations, throughout the Roman Empire. Churches were established, and these men were prepared to die because they believed that Jesus was crucified and rose again for them. And they were martyred, and many were persecuted because of this glorious message that they believed was the only message that could save men and women. They preached Jesus Christ. But the preacher needs to understand the doctrine of the new birth. And the believer needs to understand what it means to be born again. And at times, individuals need to be asked the question, are you born again? The preacher needs to understand that he can preach, but the preacher can never change a life. No amount of persuasion, no amount of academic ability, no amount even of understanding of the Bible can change another person. The preacher cannot save anybody. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes of the words of Jesus Christ. And he applies it to the heart of the individual. And he changes the life. The preacher needs to understand it. He cannot save a person. And the individual needs to understand that he cannot or she cannot save herself. It has to be an act of God, a mighty act in giving life to a dead soul. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he writes this, he seems to be full of joy. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. And then he uses the word, behold. He's saying that this is staggering. He's full of amazement. The old life has gone. Behold, all things have become new. That happened in his life. He was once a persecutor of Christians. He put them to the death. He threw them in prison. And yet he met the risen Lord Jesus. And he became a new creature. And it was a wonder to him. His old life had gone. And he was a new person in the Lord Jesus. Now, for the Apostle Paul, it was great joy. Some of us, on Thursday night, we went down to Bridgend. And if you want to listen to the film, a few of us have got a copy of the film. It's over 2 hours long. And it's what God did in Wales over the centuries. Why have we got so many chapel buildings? Why are they so big? The work of God in revival in Wales. God raised up men who preached in the open air. And he mentioned one called Hal Harris, an 18th century preacher. It was lovely. When he was converted at communion service, he was so full of joy. He said he leapt for joy. In fact, Josh, that young man, Josh Wallace, who was recently with us, he said that when he understood and had the assurance of his sins forgiven, he literally danced. He was so happy. Well, Hal Harris was full of joy. And so full of joy, he went back to one of his neighbours and he said to his neighbour, he said, "Why are you looking so sad?" "I know that my sins are forgiven." I wonder what would your neighbour think if you said that to them. "Why are you looking so sad?" "I know my sins are forgiven." The new birth makes a radical change in the life. So this evening, the causes and the effects. First of all, the causes. How does a person become born again? How do you have that new start? How is there an inward change? What happens to you? Well, the Bible is clear. It comes through the word of God. The Spirit takes the word, but it comes through the word. James chapter 1 verse 18. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." By the will of God, we were brought to life. How? Through the word of truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." God's word has great power in it. The gospel has power. And when the Spirit takes that word, it can change your life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God that lives and abides forever." The word of God will never pass away. The word of God is eternal. The word of God is pure. And it's through this word, which is an incorruptible seed. It cannot be corrupted. Through that seed planted in a life, a person is born again. Now, the Apostle Paul, he says in verse 18, that he and the other apostles, they had received the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, these apostles received from Christ a deposit of faith, the faith once delivered to the saints. And they embraced this body of truth. It was personal, they'd experienced it. It was a ministry that they'd received. And their ministry was to call men and women to be reconciled to God. The sinner is a long way from God. The sinner is an enemy of God. And God's anger is towards sin. God hates sin. And there's an opposition between man and God. They're opposed. But the Apostle Paul says we have a ministry of reconciliation to bring two opposing parties together. We preach the God-man, Jesus Christ, that brings God and men together, reconciles them, brings peace between heaven and earth through his precious blood. The new birth will come about as we preach this word, this ministry of reconciliation. And what do we read? We read this, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then we read in verse 20, having committed that word of reconciliation to the apostles, they say, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives, representatives of the King of Kings, as though God were pleading through us. Isn't that staggering? His human beings, weak, sinful instruments, and they're saying, God Almighty is pleading through us. Remember verse 11? Knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And let's go on. Verse 20, God is pleading through us, so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So these preachers, these first century preachers, were passionate preachers. They weren't like men who teach in a university and give lectures to people. These were men who'd been changed by the word of God. It had so overwhelmed them, so overtaken them, that when they preached to others, they were constrained by the love of Christ. Verse 14, the love of Christ burnt in their souls. And they implored men. It's as if they're begging people. Begging people, pleading with people to turn to Christ. The judgment is coming. God's wrath is upon you. You must come to Christ. Sometimes we wish we were like that, don't we? Sometimes we feel, well, where is that pleading? Where is that earnest? I remember once one of the members said to me, they saw me on YouTube during the lockdown and said, Andrew, you're too forceful. I think you're going to have a breakdown. But I was seeking breakdown, that worried me. Actually told me that. But I was earnest. I was concerned for people. You thought of COVID and you thought of people dying and you were concerned for sinners. Oh, that we would have a concern for others. But it needs to be the love of Christ constraining us. So here's the apostle pleading. Look what we read of in the chapter 6. We read this, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So these were large-hearted apostles who really loved. Do you remember the parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 14? And in Luke chapter 14, he told the parable of the Great Supper. And there were those who rejected. There always be those who reject. They were the religious Jews. Jesus was describing the religious Jews who are happy with their lives. I've married a wife, I'm not interested. Got my business, 5 yoke of oxen, not interested. They sort of rubber stamped religion. And so Jesus said, well, go out into the highways and byways. Go to these Gentiles, go to these Samaritans, go to these dogs. And what did he say? Compel them to come in. Compel them. Spurgeon was a Calvinist, but people accused him of being an Arminian. Why? Because of the earnestness in which he preached. He says, if you want to call me an Arminian, I don't mind. I know that it's all of God, but I'll preach as if it all depends upon me. That's what he said. I know it's of God, but he was in earnest for souls. What did they preach? They preached Jesus Christ. But they also preached man's responsibility. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Whom you crucified." He pointed the finger to the Jewish crowd and said, "You crucified him. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you." The Puritans and those great evangelists, they would preach man's responsibility. They preached the Ten Commandments, would say to the population of Great Britain, honour God, adore him, make no idols, nobody before God. And they spell out some of the idols of the population. Do not take the holy name of God in vain. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not covet. Do not steal. But they would open up and enfold these truths and impact the people by preaching, well, adultery is what Jesus said. Lusting in your heart, are you lusting? Murder is what Jesus said. Being angry without a cause against your brother, are you angry? You're breaking the law of God. You're under the judgment of God. And people were fearful and frightened and shook. And then, having preached the law of God, they preached the cross of Jesus Christ. Here's a suitable Saviour, one who loves sinners who've rebelled and broken the law of God, one who's taken sin to the cross, taken your sin, one who loves sinners like you, who will save you from damnation. And God did a wonderful work, and sinners were born again through the word of truth. We're thinking, how is a person born again? Through the preaching of the gospel, the law and the gospel. Do you have confidence in God's word? Do you believe that God's word is sufficient, that it is enough? Do we pray for the Holy Spirit to take the word and apply it to ourselves and to others? Now, John Stott, writing on 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, that says this: whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, helpfully explains this. Belief is the consequence and not the cause of new birth. Think about it. Belief is the consequence and not the cause of the new birth. It is the evidence and the results of God's work. Often we hear preachers saying, believe and you will be born again. We need to ask for chapter and verse. We need to ask if that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in order to believe, in order to repent, we need first a mighty miracle, the Spirit of God to give us life in our souls. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, whoever, has been born again. So we thought of the cause of the new birth. It's the Holy Spirit taking the word of God, the gospel, to a dead soul and bringing it life. But secondly, this evening, let's think about the effects. We read in verse 17, a person becomes a new creation. What does that remind you of? Well, in the beginning, God spoke a world into existence. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Through his word, God made the world, Jesus Christ. But now, through the word of God, God continues to produce a new creation. But we're not talking about the physical creation now. He's doing a work in our hearts. The scripture says we are his workmanship. We are new people. A spiritual transformation takes place. So you must never think of Christianity in this way. I became a Christian and my life was changed a little bit. It was amended. I was improved. The Christian message was don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, be kind to your neighbour. And I reformed my life, and that's Christianity. That has nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity is supernatural. Is God changing us on the inside, giving us a new heart? And then we want to do the things that please God. So what are the effects? Well, in verse 17 it says, if anyone is in Christ, once you're a new creature, you're in union with Jesus Christ, you're one with him, you're in Christ. But notice verse 17 begins with the word therefore. So we need to go back a few verses. We could go back many verses. But I want us just to go back to verses 15 and 16. In verse 15, we read this. Jesus, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. So verse 15 is saying this. Jesus has died for us all. Christ has died for all his people. Christ has died for each one of us. And the difference that makes in our life is this. We no longer live for ourselves. We're not in the world to please ourselves. We live for him who died and rose again. And we've been given a new perspective. We don't judge people as we used to. The Christian, he fails, he sins, she fails. But we judge them not according to the flesh. We see Christ in them. And we recognize we're sinners. So why would we go around judging our fellow Christian? Because we're sinners. And we don't go around judging people in this world like Pharisees. No, because we recognize we're all sinners. We pity, we love. We don't judge people according to the flesh. Things have changed. Our perspective has changed. So he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So radical change takes place in your life, and that change goes on. Sometimes you learn to do things. I remember when I was a youngster, God was changing in me, working me. So some of my records I used to have, I used to like things like Meatloaf or Deep Purple. What did I do? Well, I smashed them all. Why? Some of the lyrics were ungodly. The music was so unhelpful for me. So I thought, well, I don't want any of this in my life. For my wife, when she was converted, well, she used to love to go out to the discos and dancing, but it lost all attraction. She no longer wanted to be there. Old things had passed away. I used to be a great cricketer. I live for cricket. I play cricket all the time. But God worked in my life. It no longer was the idol in my life. I gave it up. Not that it's wrong to play cricket, no problem. And when there was the 1904 revival in Wales, some of those professional footballers, or those who really love football, gave up football. Why? They wanted to be in chapel. They wanted to be praying with God's people. They wanted to hear God's word. Old things were passing away. Not that football's wrong. You can play football. You can play cricket. You can listen to secular music if it's helpful. But it's different now. There are things that attract you. You love Jesus. You love the Bible. You love his ways. All things are passing away. You have new desires, a new focus, a new ambition, a new lifestyle, a new trajectory in your life. And we're a little later on, we're going to say, yes, there's a battle. And not everything's perfect at all, not at all. But the sinful things, you're now learning to hate. And the neutral things, many of them don't have the same attraction anymore. There are new acts in your life, new speech, new principles, new plans. The Apostle Paul said this in Galatians 6, verse 14. I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Can you say that? I'm crucified to the world. It's dead to me. And the world... it's dead to me and I am dead to the world. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You're a new creature, a new creation. Christ lives within you. So this morning we read about Nicodemus, and you might think, well, what happened to him? Was he born again? Jesus said, you must be born again. Was he born again? Where there were signs. We're looking at the effects of the new birth. In John 7, verse 50, we find him defending Jesus Christ. Here's the rulers of the Jews, they're all together. They're saying, you don't want to listen to this man from Galilee. The Bible says that the Messiah will come out of Bethlehem. He's from Galilee. How can he be the Messiah? You don't want to listen. And they're pouring cold water upon the ministry of Jesus. And what does Nicodemus do? He stands up and says, does our law judge a man before it hears him? That's a very dangerous thing to do. He's standing up for Jesus amongst all these powerful people. And then in John chapter 19, we find him there with Joseph of Arimathea, bringing the body of Jesus down off of the cross and placing it in the tomb, embalming the tomb of the Lord Jesus. Was Nicodemus born again? We have every reason to believe that he was born again, because by his actions he's confessing the Lord Jesus. In the New Testament, we see the evidence of the new birth in various lives. What was the evidence that Zacchaeus was born again? Can you tell me? The evidence that he was born again was that he was confessing Jesus, and the grabber had become a giver. Once he grabbed other people's money. He was a cheat. He was a fraud. He was a tax collector, chief of tax collectors. But now he says, whoever I've defrauded, I'll give four times more back. And half of my goods I'll give to feed the poor. What a change had taken place in Zacchaeus' heart and life. Think of Acts chapter 16. We have Lydia. What was the evidence that she was converted? Well, there are a number of women hearing God's word. God opened her heart to take heed to the things that Paul preached. And when she embraced the Saviour and those members of her household, she and the members of her household were baptized, and they took Paul and the apostles into a home. What was the evidence? Obedience to the word of God to be baptized, and hospitality. On Wednesday night, we were thinking of the importance of hospitality. How important hospitality is in an individualistic British society where few people practice hospitality. The church is a place where we can embrace others, receive them into our homes. And here's Lydia, a sign of her conversion. She loved the saints. She loved Jesus and she loved the saints. Come to my house. I'll look after you. What about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? What was the effect of the new birth in his life? Well, this rough man, this brutal man, who must have beaten many prisoners, when he was converted, what did he do? He washed the stripes of Paul and Silas. He tenderly cared for them. What did he do? He and his household who believed, they were all baptized. Obedience to the word of God. What did he do? He set a meal before Paul and Silas. Hospitality. Love for God's people. If you want to look at the evidence of the new birth, just read the first epistle of John. You love the truth. You no longer practice wickedness. You don't live in sin. He who lives in sin is still a child of the devil. You love righteousness. You practice it. And you love the brethren. You love God's people. So there needs to be a practical change in the life of all those who've committed themselves to the Saviour. And that's a result of the new birth. But we know a fight is on, isn't it? The devil is out to attack the believer. And the old self will still rise up. And we need to fight against it. So come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. and verse 22. Ephesians 4, verse 22. The apostle says this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You have been created anew. You are a new man. You've been created in righteousness and holiness. The Spirit of God is in you. Life has been implanted in your soul, that principle of life, to walk a holy life, a godly life. But you need to put on that self, that new man. And there's things you need to put off, verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. So when we say you're a new creature, it doesn't mean that you're perfect in any way. There's still a war. There's still the old nature fighting with the new nature, trying to bring you down. So put on Christ, put on the new nature, and put off that old man. That means put to death the deeds of the body. Don't lie. Speak the truth. For example, read verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is a word for Christians. In other words, Christians who are new people can have bitterness, anger, wrath, clamour, and evil speaking. But put that away. Verse 32, put on Christ. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So the effect of the new birth is this. You have power now to do this. Before, you didn't have power. Now you're a new person. The Holy Spirit is within you. Now you can know victory over sin. Now you can stop that life of lying. Now you can stop being bitter towards people. You can put it off. You've got the power. And now you can be kind. You can be gentle. You can be forgiving. Just as God in Christ forgave you, you can forgive others. Be what you are. You are a new person. You are a new creation. All things have passed away. It doesn't have the same grip upon you. All things have become new. You're no longer a child of darkness. You are a child of light. Be light. Be light in this world. So this evening, I ask you, has the greatest miracle of all happened to you? What is the greatest miracle of all? To be born again. And if that's happened to you, praise God for the changes that have happened in your life. And pray that we would grow into the likeness of Christ. That we'd be more like him, walk as he walked. Please him, honor him. Because Paul said his one aim was to be well-pleasing to God. May that be our one aim, to be well-pleasing to God. Amen.